I want you to know that I pray a lot about the messages, and I want you to know I trust the Lord to lead me, and I study, try to find things in here that will be helpful to us. The more we know about Christ, the better off we are, and the wider spectrum we have in our understanding of him, the more confidence we'll have in him. And I had a whole slew of messages from Job that I've never preached because I was gone a lot, or during the normal course of a year, I have to try and make these things up in advance. But as I told one preacher, I believe the Holy Spirit's perfectly capable of giving me messages a long way in advance, since he is eternal. So in the book of Job, we had talked about the messenger from God, and we had lightly touched on the interpreting part of the messenger from God. And so I'm going to continue tonight out of the book of Job, and I'm going to ask you, as I've done so many times before, to please keep in mind that this is a book that was written back in the time of the patriarchs, many hundreds of years before Christ was born. And bear in mind, as you watch these things, how gracious and merciful and wonderful God is to tell us all this in advance so we can relate it to the New Testament, so we can know that what we have believed is true. Now, I put a little color code over here on the side, which is something I don't usually do. You know how I use colors, and most of you have listened to me preach for so long, you can follow the colors as I go through. But this time, it's extremely important that we kind of look at this color code so we can relate to what the Scripture says as we go through it. I'm not interested in impressing people, and I'm not interested in being a spectacular preacher, and I'm not interested in being known as, isn't Brother McElmurray smart? What I am interested in is conveying the Word of God in the way it was intended. A lot of times in Scripture, you get so many he's and hims and thous and whom's and who's in one single verse, that unless you're very careful when you read it, you get the different who's, he's, what's mixed up, and if you don't distinguish which one is which, sometimes you'll make an interpretation that's incorrect. So over here on the left, you see three colors. You see green, you see red, and you see yellow. Now, we're going to be talking about Christ, who's the interpreter. And at the same time, we're going to be talking in this vein about God the Father. You'll find Christ all the way through here in red as the interpreter. You'll find God all the way through here in green. Not that Christ isn't God, but it typifies the one in whom Christ was in subjection. And then you'll see yellow quite frequently, and that applies to mankind or individual men and women. So what I'm going to be showing in the 33rd chapter of Job is the Messiah, the messenger from God, who interprets God's words to us, intercedes with God for us, and teaches us the things of God. Now, if I were to just simply stand up here and say, Jesus, the Messiah, interprets God's words to us, intercedes with God for us, and teaches us the things of God, just because I said it doesn't make it so. And a lot of people become followers of men because of their dynamic techniques and ability to persuade, rather than basing what they believe on the knowledge that that's what the Bible says. So I'm going to be showing you where the Bible actually, in the book of Job, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was born, literally tells you that the coming interpreter is going to be an interpreter, an interceder, and a teacher. We associate his birth with Christmas, so it is appropriate to think about some things that were stated about him 8 days after his birth. Now, Christmas was, of course, on the 25th. This is the 35th. So pretty soon it's going to be 8 days after his birth. Now, in the book of Job, in chapter 33, Elihu, and I believe either one's correct, depending on whether you're in Israel or over here. And Elihu is a type of Christ. What Elihu says is very good. what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, Job's three friends, say is largely suspect, because they're not saying what's right with God. But I believe that Elihu identifies this interpreter, this Messiah, in the book of Job, as he's speaking to Job in Job 33:23. And then after Job 33:23, we're going to jump down to 26 through 28. And I'm going to show you some things I consider to be quite remarkable, in that they were forecast, predicted, prophesied, laid out for us hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came and fulfilled the role model that all these things Elihu said he would do, Christ and his ministry did. In Job 33:23, Elihu says, if there be a messenger with him. Well, I covered that word messenger several different Sundays to prove and show that Jesus was the messenger sent from God, the anointed one, the Messiah. He says, if there be a messenger with him, and then he describes the characteristics of this messenger. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter. And then he tells how unique this interpreter will be when he comes. One among a thousand. He's using a Hebrewism, an expression to say, this man will be unique. Now I want you to notice what this interpreter is going to do. To show unto man his uprightness, his righteousness. Isn't it ironic? Not ironic, amazing. That hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came, in one of the older books in the Bible, a patriarchal book, way back from the time of Abraham, that here he tells us that when this Messiah, this interpreter comes, he's going to be unique, and certainly he was. He's the God-man. He's the only man in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, to show unto man his uprightness. Christ came to show his righteousness, his uprightness, so that man, unto man, could understand his imperfection, his sinful condition, his lost condition, and realizing he was lost, sinful, helpless, not able to keep God's standard, seeing the righteousness of God in this interpreter would cause man to turn to God. Now, I don't say all that lightly and just based on a lot of heavy theology and opinion, because the scriptures are going to confirm that in about two shakes of a sheep's tail as we move from Job 33:23 down to 26 through 28. But before we do, let's take a look at the word interpreter. One of the reasons that I decided to use Strong's for Russell and Michael and Ryan and Kevin and all the young people back there in the back was so they could see how important it is to understand what God's original words had to say to them, and to assure them that this is from God. It's not from an old man standing there 65 years old in a jumpsuit. It's something that God meant for them to understand just as well as all the rest of us. In Strong Concordance, number 3889, the word interpreter. Job 33:23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter. Now, here's what the Hebrew word for interpreter is. Lutz. Lutz. And here's what it means. One who interprets, one who intercedes, and our teaches. So way back, the writer of Job said, one day there's going to come an interpreter who intercedes for man, who teaches man, and he does it by showing man his righteousness to lead men to repentance. That's not a fanciful interpretation. That's not something way out in left field. The Bible just jumps out and tells you that. So why go through all this? To assure you and to assure myself by the power of God's Spirit that this is our Lord and our Savior, and to let us know that if the Father went to all that trouble and the Son came and fulfilled it, not only does he love us, but he will keep us, and we have complete assurity that he is able to do all the things that he has claimed. So So let's look now at Job 33, 26 through 28. And remembering that color code, red is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the interpreter. Yellow is man. And green is the Father. Same context, same speaker, same chapter, same Holy Spirit. He shall pray unto God. Who? The interpreter, the one who intercedes for us before God, the one who teaches us. He shall pray unto God. How many times, especially in the book of John, do you have it clearly stated by Jesus that he is praying to the Father for us? And how many times does he not tell us that he will continue to do the same for us even after his departure, and that he will continue to intercede for us in heaven? And he is our intercessor. The remarkable thing about this is, think of how many hundreds of years this was written before he ever came to fulfill it. And notice what he says about him. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. Means he'll do whatever he asks. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Russell used to say, that's Brother Michael Murray's scripture, because I say it so much. But that's the important principle behind all this. And so he prays unto God. He couldn't have been more favorable. He's given a name above every name. And he, the interpreter, shall see his face with joy. No man has seen the Father but the Son. And Jesus clearly tells you that in the New Testament. Now notice what he says this interpreter will be able to do. For he, the interpreter, shall render unto man, unto us, his, the interpreter's, righteousness. In verse 23, he's sent to show man his uprightness, so that man can see his righteousness. And man can say, I don't have any. And he can come to Christ, and Christ will render unto man his righteousness. Remarkable. Did I have to twist anything? Did I have to do a song and dance routine? Did I have to go into deep theology? No, that just jumps out and bites you. Because that's what the New Testament teaches. And here it is, hundreds of years before it happened. He looketh upon man. Notice the color code. He, the interpreter, looketh upon men. Now, let's take a look at what God expects of man when the interpreter, Christ, looks upon them. And if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. Would you like to hear a shorter version of that? The publican's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No righteousness. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What did Jesus say about that publican? He said he went down to his house justified. Why? You want to know what repentance is? Here it is. And if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. That's repentance. He will deliver his soul from going down into the pit. He'll save his soul. It won't go to hell. And his life shall see the light. Why are you here tonight? Because you got saved by a Savior who delivered you from eternal damnation and hell. And because of your spiritual rebirth, you've seen the light. I think that's remarkable. I think it's more than remarkable. I think it's Spirit-generated. And I think it shows the awesome power of Almighty God, and he sees the past, the present, and the future, and tells man about it before it happens. So what good is all this? You think I don't get discouraged? You get discouraged. Why should I be any different? All of God's children get discouraged. Some days we get really discouraged. Well, what's going to keep us from dropping out of the bottom of the barrel? What you see on this screen. The assurance that what Jesus did and who he claimed to be is all that he said it was, because it was foretold before he came. That's what gets me through life. That's what allows me to continue to preach. That's what motivates me, drives me. What is that? That's the truth. How do I know it's the truth? How do I know the Bible is God-breathed and the Spirit superintended all these men? Folks, nobody could have written what's there in advance so perfectly of the life of Christ had he not known in advance exactly what was going to happen. Let's take a look at this word, interpreter. 3887, same word up here. It's in Strong's Concordance, interpreter, lutz, one who interprets, intercedes, and our teaches. And in Job, it's if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprighteousness. An interpreter is someone who reveals to you something that God has, something that God knows, something that God does, something that God will do, and the only way you could know it and understand it is if the interpreter told you. To make my point, let's take the scripture and let's take a man who was an interpreter and where this same word is used. Genesis 42:23, it's exactly the same word. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, the butler and the baker, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. What is an interpreter? It's someone who interprets, or intercedes, or teaches. Now, Joseph was an interpreter. And he had to have someone tell him, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So an interpreter is someone who makes something clear, and if he wasn't there, you couldn't understand it. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter. The butler and the baker had received a dream from God. They didn't have the foggiest idea what it meant. This is pretty degrading, and it's pretty self-humiliating. And some people don't like to admit it, but quite frankly, the older I've grown, the more I glory in it. The only reason I'm standing up here, and the only reason I'm teaching God's Word, and the only reason I was saved, and the only reason I was scripturally baptized, and the only reason I'm your pastor, and the only reason I have any righteousness, is because God's Spirit taught me. He was my interpreter. And if you didn't have that interpreter, I don't care how smart you think you are and how clever you are and how much you're better qualified than someone else in a particular area, I tell you what, you don't learn spiritual things on your own. And you're totally indebted to God for whatever spiritual knowledge you have. You may not think so, but I guarantee you, you are. Anything that you have that's spiritual, you got from God, and you got it because Christ, by his Spirit, which he sent back to this earth, has manifested it to you in mercy and in grace. I want you to notice what Joseph said. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter. Same word, 3887. Oh, and Joseph said unto them, this is a very important statement, and it's absolutely correct. Do not interpretations belong to God? If you got the right interpretation, my friend, it came from God. You say, well, I got it in this book from Dr. Morris Flutenheimer. Well, if Dr. Morris Flutenheimer wrote something in that book that was true, he got it from God. And he probably got it from another man who before him got it from God. But all correct interpretations come from God. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then what you dreamed. I pray you. Joseph couldn't have possibly told them unless God had revealed it to him. And I think that that's what God's Word to a large extent does. That's the major purpose of God's Word, to reveal the truth to you. The truth led you to repentance. The truth led you to scriptural baptism. The truth keeps you in this church. You'll stay in this church as long as you're interested in the church, in the truth. Or you'll go to another church that teaches the truth. But if you're interested in the truth, you'll always be in a church that teaches it. And you won't stay in a church that doesn't. because you're seeking the kingdom of God. I want you to notice in Hebrews 1:1-3, and we just finished Genesis 42:23 and Genesis 40:8. In Hebrews 1:1-3, and we're talking about an interpreter. Now remember the color code. We're going back to God in green, and we're going to talk about the way God spoke to man. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who at sundry times, different times, and in divers manners, many different ways, spake unto the fathers by the prophets. He spake by angels. He spoke by the prophets. He spoke by dreams. He spoke by revelations in the Old Testament in the past. He has spoken in the early New Testament church through some techniques other than what I'm going to say, but now this scripture applies right here, right now. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the past unto the fathers by the prophets. The scripture indicates the Spirit of Christ was in those prophets. The scripture indicates that he spoke unto us even by the Spirit of Christ through these prophets, and the fathers were men. So it's always been by the Word of God. It's always been by the power of God, which is the Spirit. God is Spirit. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, what did Elihu in Job say that was coming? An interpreter. What is an interpreter? One who interprets, explains what it means, teaches, and intercedes. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. There's your interpreter. Now, here's what's important about your interpreter. He's a whole lot more than just someone who explains to you what the Father said. He's someone who has the power, all the power, of the Father, whom he hath appointed, whom the interpreter, the Son, he, the Father, hath appointed heir, the inheritor, of all things, not some things, all things, by whom, the interpreter, also he, the Father, made the world. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were all three there. They're all three eternal. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So your Savior is the same Savior who just before he ascended into heaven and gave the great commission to the church in Matthew 28:18 said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. All power. So, if you get depressed and worried and concerned and think that God can't help you, there's one reason only that you feel that way. You don't believe God's Word. And when you take the Word and you read it and you look at it and you think about it and you meditate on it, it'll very quickly pull you out of that depression. And you'll realize you have a friend, and that friend is Jesus. And he isn't some pipsqueak. And he does care about you. That's the remarkable thing. He not only has all power, but he cares about you. Who being the brightness of his glory? Who? The interpreter, Christ, the Messiah. Being the brightness of his glory. Whose glory? The glory of the Father. Philip came to Jesus and said, show us the Father, Master, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and have you not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, the intercessor, the interpreter, the teacher, when he had by himself purged our sins, men's sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. And guess what he does there? He intercedes. And that's one of the ministries of an interpreter. He not only explains to you what it says, but he intercedes for you, and he teaches you. Jesus' Spirit got your attention a long time ago. And if he got your attention to the point where he led you to repentance and you saw your undoing and you came to him like a publican, he saved you. Since that day, he's been your constant intercessor in heaven. He's been my constant intercessor. And since that day, he's tried to teach you. So when this church is often charged with being a seminary where all we ever do over here is teach, I take that as a personal compliment, and I take that with great thanksgiving, because that's precisely what God meant to happen to his children. And the reason so many churches have so much trouble in them and so much consternation, and the people hate one another so much, backbite one another so much, and can't get along, and the business meetings are atrocious, is because God's Spirit has not been allowed to get inside their conscience of their soul and get them to realize the need for control of their outly, fleshly veneer. And they don't want it. But that's what an intercessor does. Messiah's birth was to be associated with five things as stated by the prophecy of Simeon. Now, when Simeon announced his coming and identified him as the one that God had said he would see before he died, the old man Simeon, Simeon spoke of three things. We probably won't finish this tonight. I'll go as far as I can. Then, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we'll finish it. Simeon spoke of, the first thing he spoke of was the fall. The second thing he spoke of was the rising again. The third thing he spoke of was a sign. The next thing he spoke about was a sword. And the last thing Simeon spoke about was the revealing of what men truly believe about him in their hearts concerning his life, death, burial, and resurrection. So I thought, since it's close to eight days past Christmas, this would be a good time to take a look at what Simeon said. And also, I don't want to hold this message over till next year. And the Lord gave me complete freedom to preach this tonight. I feel good about it. So we're going to go ahead with this. Luke 2, 11 and 12. And I've talked about Simeon so much. I love your son, Norma. He's so frank and honest. That's Brother McElberry's scripture. Because I got so many of them I use over and over again, but I use them because they mean a lot to me. Also because I'm getting old and I can't remember a lot of them. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That's Luke 2, 11 and 12. Some 8 days later, in the same chapter, Luke 2, verses 34 and 35, we find Simeon, who was an old man, a very, very old man, whom God had promised he would not die until he saw with his own eyes, physical eyes, the Messiah. Well, now everybody in Jerusalem knew this. And so Simeon was there for a purpose. And Simeon's purpose was this. If you think Simeon, after this little incident occurred on the Temple Mount, didn't tell everybody that's the Messiah, then I'll sell you my platinum watch. Because I assure you, whatever time he had left, he told them. And I guarantee you that the news of him identifying this child as the Messiah may not have had much effect. Not many people may have listened. But I guarantee you the story was spread abroad. Here we are 8 days after his birth. And Simeon blessed them, Joseph and Mary, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall. That's the first thing Simeon said. He said, this child is going to be set for several things. He's going to be set for the fall of Israel and rising again of many in Israel. He's going to be set after Israel falls for its rising again. And for a sign, he says he's set for a sign, something that will be before the nation of Israel and the rest of the world for a long time. And for a sign which shall be spoken against, and this sign, he said, the Israelite people are going to speak against it. Many are going to speak against it. Then in verse 35, he tells about an event that's to come at the end of Christ's life. Yea, and a sword. So you've got the fall, the rising again, the sign, and you've got a sword. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own heart also. And then he tells why Christ came. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. He says, Mary, this is going to affect you. And he says, when this thing with the sword occurs, it's going to be just like it was driven through your own heart. But then he tells why the sign would be spoken against. And he tells the purpose of the sword, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I tell you what, at the judgment seat of Christ, everybody's going to be there because their thoughts, as they meditated on their life and on the convicting power of God's Word, they repented and turned to God through Christ and were saved. And it's going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ who thought he truly was the Messiah and who believed he wasn't. So we're going to talk about what Simeon said he was set for. The fall, the rising again, a sign, a sword, and a revealing of the thoughts of many hearts. First of all, we're going to talk about the fall. He came and he became the tripping stone for Israel. For us, he became the cornerstone of the church. For us, he became the stone on which we stand and the rock of our strength and our salvation. But to Israel, he became a stone of stumbling. And it was the fall. They fell and stumbled over the stone who was Christ. So when Simeon said he was set for the fall, here's the fall. Here's when it occurred. After coming to the city of Jerusalem, three times during his earthly ministry, after having preached for more than 3 years all over Israel, finally they rejected him and crucified him. And just before he was crucified, here is where the fall of Israel occurred. Oh, Jerusalem, Matthew 23, 37, 38. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And here's the fall. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The Spirit of God withdrew from Israel. Not that Israelites can't be saved, but he withdrew his presence and convicting power from the Temple Mount and from what had been Israel up to that time. Now, the fall. In Micah 5:1-3. In Micah 5:1, he describes what it was going to be like when this fall occurred. Now gather thyself together, gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He's talking to the city of Jerusalem, the daughter of troops. He's telling them there's coming a day when troops will be literally engulfing, and Jerusalem will be filled with troops. When Christ was crucified, there were three sets of troops there. The troops of Pontius Pilate, who had come over from Caesarea. The troops of Herod, who was the Idumean ruler, who had his own little army, largely composed of Syrians. And then there were the smaller army of the temple soldiers assigned to the high priest. All of them beat Jesus. All of them ridiculed Jesus. And Jesus was taken before all three groups. He came to be the judge of Israel. God sent him. And he was to be the judge of Israel. But he was rejected. And God laid siege against Israel. And Israel has gone through thousands of years of hell and holocaust and punishment because she smote the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek, upon the head. Cheek's a part of the head. And he was rejected. And for all these years, Israel has borne a terrible punishment. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. So for thousands of years, since the fall and since the punishment of Jerusalem has occurred, they've been waiting. This is when he came into the manger in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. But they didn't let him be ruler. They didn't let him be judge. They smote him on the head. They beat him. They rejected him. They maligned him. They crucified him. And so their house was left unto them desolate. Shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting? He was predicted, forecast, told by the prophets very clearly in Isaiah, perhaps more than any other prophet. Even back in the time of Moses, Moses spoke of him. A prophet like unto me shall the Lord rise up, raise up unto thee. Him shall you hear. Notice what the Lord said he was going to do in Micah 5:3, because they rejected him, wouldn't let him be ruler. Therefore, as a conclusion to verses 1 and 2, therefore will he, the Father, give them up. Not only the Father, but in this particular case, actually the interpreter, the Messiah, the messenger, the Son. This is when he did it. Your house is left unto you desolate. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. That's when the rising again of Israel will occur. This is the fall. But God said that would not last forever, until the time that she, Israel, which travaileth hath brought forth. And that travail is going to be the tribulation period. She is going to go through it. And once she has passed through that, he will return, not as the lamb, but as the ruler, as the judge, as the Lion of Judah. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. This is his millennial reign. So we've looked at the fall. But this is all intricately interconnected. In Micah, in Matthew 23, 37, 38, I showed you the fall. I showed it to you in Micah 5, 1 through 3. Now we're going to take a look at the same scriptures. We're going to let them continue. And we're going to see the rising again of which Simeon spoke. The rising again. You've just seen Matthew 23, 37, 38. It ends with your house is left until you desolate. Now you see the rising again in Matthew 23, 39. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Therefore will he give them up. Now here comes the time. Until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. That is when Israel will say in Matthew 23:39, a continuation of the first two verses I showed you in the fall, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There is absolute correlation, perfect matching of every single scripture in the Bible. We have found most of them, and the others we're still working on, but God is the only one who understands exactly what they are. Now I showed you the fall in Micah 5, 1 through 3. But now let's continue with verse 4, and I will show you the rising in Micah 5 and 4. Speaking of Christ, the Messiah, the interpreter, the messenger, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they, Israel, shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Simeon said he is set for the fall, and he is set for the rise. First of all, that occurred when they rejected him. Then they will receive him at the end of the tribulation period, and for 1,000 years, Israel will rise, become the greatest nation on this earth. In Romans 11, 25 through 27, this rising again is also very clearly indicated. God didn't just do this in a few scriptures. God did it through about 40 different men over a 1,500 to 1,600 year period. So you and I wouldn't have to sit around and wonder, is this true? It's absolutely true. We're now looking at Romans, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 25, and we're talking about Simeon's prediction that she would rise again. For I would not, brethren, speaking to the members of the church at Rome, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part, it's a partial blindness. Some Jews have been saved. The first New Testament church was all Jewish. And one day the veil over their eyes, they're spoken of earlier in this particular epistle to Rome, will be lifted. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. That blindness began when Jesus said, your house is left until you desolate. Their eyes, their ears, their hearts had been hardening for a long time. But when Jesus left their house, the house of God, the temple, desolate, then that blindness began. But that blindness is going to be lifted. When? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation period, it will be the end of the age of the Gentiles. The church will remain here until the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And the church is going to be on this earth until the seventh trumpet sounds. When that sounds, the fullness of the Gentiles will be come in. The age of grace, the age of the church will be finished, and God will turn back to Israel. She will rise again, and God will deal through Israel with the generations of this earth that come in his millennial reign of 1,000 years. He tells the tremendous effect and rising that will occur at the time of his return at the seventh trumpet. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is an irrevocable covenant. It is an unconditional covenant. It is something God is going to do regardless of world events, what Israel does, what we do, or anybody else. For this is my covenant unto them. It is an unconditional covenant. When I shall take away their sins. in a single day on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, our time on this earth will end. All the saved, church, the local churches, there's a family of God made up of all the saved. And all the saved are going to be taken out on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Those who are in God's church that have been faithful to Him are also going to be taken. There are going to be some very sharp distinctions drawn at the judgment seat of Christ as to who gets what and who lives where and why in heaven. That's the purpose for the judgment seat. He also said, Simeon, a sign. So we've covered the rise, the fall of Israel, and the rise of Israel. And Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we'll begin to talk about a sign. Simeon said that this child would not only be set for the fall of Israel and the rise of Israel, but he would be a sign. He also associated his life and ministry with a sword. And he also associated it with the thoughts of many hearts being revealed. So we'll take a look at these other three things: the sign, the sword, and the hearts being opened and the thoughts being revealed, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. I tell you, I love being your pastor. And I think one thing you've observed about me in the years you've known me, I love to preach. And I love to preaching on Sunday mornings. I enjoy it. And I enjoy preaching on Sunday night. But if you really want to know what I enjoy more than anything else, it's what I get to do on Wednesday night. Because that gets down to the nitty-gritty of what this is all about. The Bible indicates that if you throw out what you consider pearls, to God they may not be, but sometimes people choke on them. They don't understand them. They said, that's too much for me. And I try to balance my preaching. I try to preach messages on Sunday morning that are for people who for all their life are going to be hit and miss in church. You can pray for them. You can talk about them. You can visit them. You can do anything you want. But those people are going to be hit and miss all their life. Now, I didn't have the right to say that 24 years ago. But I do now. And I know it. And you're going to have people that get all fired up and come in church. And I've learned not to be disappointed. When I came here, well, there was a family named the Brandons. They lived out south of town. And this family, this church had 9 people attending. I know you get tired of hearing that story, but you probably haven't heard this one in a long time. And Danny Chappell was desperate because he'd been here a long time and 9 people. So he would go out Saturday and visit the Brandons. Well, Danny loved me, and Danny's a wonderful person. Wife's a wonderful lady. And so Danny said, Mac, if you'll go out there and visit them every Saturday, he said, I guarantee you they'll come to church that next Sunday. But he said, Mac, if you don't go out there, they won't come on Saturday. Well, I listened to him and I believed him. And Bobby Brandon called me not too long ago wanting to be married for the 3rd or 4th time, I think. I don't know how many times and recently, and it made me think about that. And so I came up here and I went out the very first Sunday, helped him work on the car, work around the house there, lawn. I was younger then, not half as lazy. Well, they came on Sunday. So the next Sunday I went out there and did some work, stayed out there with them, worked on the car, spent some time. Next Sunday they came. I did that for 3 months. After 3 months, them never having missed a Sunday, here's what I thought. Well, I bet Danny was exaggerating. So I said, I told Imogene, I said, I'm not going next Saturday, and I bet they show up on Sunday. I didn't go the next Saturday. They didn't show up. Next Saturday I went out. They came. Next Saturday I didn't go out. They didn't come. I played that game with them for 3 months. And every time I went out there, they came. And every time I didn't, they didn't. Guess what I did? I quit going. Guess what they did? They never came again. Guess why? I was wasting my time, and they were wasting God's. Now, that may seem hard, cold, and cruel to you, but if I haven't learned anything else in 24 years, there's only going to be one thing that's going to keep you in church: your interest in what the Word of God